Today we reach the third chapter in Nehemiah's story. And as we've seen over the last 2 weeks, a certain amount of preparation had gone in before we get to this point. Nehemiah had grieved. He'd prayed and fasted for 4 months. He'd confessed his sins and those of the people of God and sought his forgiveness, much as we did a bit earlier when we were taking communion together. He then courageously approached the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, the most important and powerful man in the world at that time. And he'd asked him for time off, security and sufficient resources to rebuild the city walls. He then travelled to Jerusalem and prepared for the work by carrying out a detailed survey of the wall in its current state. And it wasn't just Nehemiah who'd prepared for this. Some of the Israelites had left exile in Persia and made the perilous trip back home to Jerusalem, not knowing what they'd find there. They were true pioneers, people of faith and courage. They'd left the security and comfort of familiar surroundings to share in Nehemiah's ambitious enterprise for Jerusalem. Presumably, there'd been a planning meeting where Nehemiah brought along his survey of the walls, perhaps already divided up into sections. And the people would have come along in groups offering their services. We can assume then that Nehemiah allocated appropriate sections to the different groups. And then we come to chapter 3, the boring chapter, as Mark called it last week. One commentator suggests that this chapter was written afterwards as a kind of project report, so Nehemiah could prove to King Artaxerxes that his investment had all been worthwhile. It's literally a record of who was involved and what they did. I'd encourage you now to pause this and go and find a copy of Nehemiah and read chapter 3 through for yourselves before you go any further. We're not going to read it out for you. Apart from anything else, there are an awful lot of names. But I will be referring to verses as we go through. So do take a moment now to read Nehemiah chapter 3. The account begins and ends at the sheep gate towards the top of the map, and it moves anti-clockwise. And it's possible to read through the chapter and to match it up to each gate and section of the wall. It's particularly significant that Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests were involved at the start in rebuilding the sheep gate, which they dedicated to God at the very outset. And we read this in verse 1. This indicates that they saw this work as part of their service to God and wanted to set an example for the rest of the people. Another interesting point before we look in more detail at this passage is this. The word repair appears in some form 29 times in this one chapter. That's almost one for every verse. And it means to make firm and strong. It doesn't necessarily mean to restore it as exactly as it was before. They could never have recreated the original walls of Jerusalem. And this reminds me of the message of Kintsugi Hope and the image of the cracked pot restored with gold, which will never look exactly as it did before, but in fact becomes more beautiful because of its brokenness. God takes our cracks. He fills them with his spirit. He restores and repairs us, making us firm and strong. So as we read this chapter, I believe that this rebuilding project was characterized by three things. Firstly, unity. You may not be surprised to hear that, again, this chapter of Nehemiah contains more uses of the phrase next to than any other book in the Bible. Repeatedly throughout this account, we see how people worked side by side, in harmony, in collaboration. The success of this venture depended entirely on teamwork. We'll see in a minute how the workers came from a variety of different backgrounds, and yet they are united here in their purpose and motivation to see the walls restored, which we saw last week symbolise the favour, the protection, the blessing of God on his people. And there are benefits to working together. Overall progress seems much faster when everyone's doing their bit. You can imagine people looking around and seeing other parts of the wall getting higher and higher. There's a shared spirit of we're all in this together and a common goal. And it's encouraging, especially if you happen to be having a bad day or feel like giving up. You can be encouraged by others around you. This project represented an extraordinary feat of organisation, concerted action, and shared enthusiasm. It demonstrates an incredible unity of purpose and intention by the people. Some 40 different sections working simultaneously. And it was all completed in 52 days, as we read in chapter 6. There's a very contemporary equivalent of this story. Walton against lazy littering, otherwise known as Wallies, are taking part in the National Great British Beach Clean, organised by the Marine Conservation Society. Today, 26th of September, along an 11-mile stretch of coast from the Naze to Jaywick, volunteers from Wallies, the Frinton Frombles, Clacton Volunteer Litter Picking and Trash Free Tendering will be clearing the beaches of litter. If you turn up either at Walton Pier or the Naze Car Park or the Greensward by the Golf Club in Frinton at 10 o'clock, you can join others walking along the coast, picking up litter as you go. This is a perfect example of teamwork and brings Nehemiah's story right up to date. Secondly, this project was characterised by diversity. Those involved had different interests and backgrounds and were organised in different ways. Some were organised by family unit. In verse 12, we read about Shalom, who repaired a particular section with the help of his daughters. Incidentally, this doesn't mean that there weren't any other women involved in the project, simply that Shalom probably had no sons, which is why his daughters are mentioned. They were divided by hometown. For example, Jericho in verse 2, Tekoa in verse 5, Beth Hakarem in verse 4, Kayla in verse 17. They were organised by craft or trade or profession. In verse 8, we have references to Azeel, who was a goldsmith, and Hananiah, who was a perfume maker. And in verse 31, we see a reference to merchants. And they were also organised by their role in society. There are several references to priests being involved in the rebuilding, and also to district officials, local people in authority. Some people rebuilt a gate. Others rebuilt a section of wall. And different people and groups did different amounts of work, ranging from nothing to more than others. The only fly in the ointment in this whole process appears to be an element of snobbery shown by the nobles of Tekoa, who refused to join in. We read in verse 5, their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Apparently none of the other nobles had a problem with this. And then there was Meremoth and Meshullam, both of whom are mentioned in verse 4. And they pop up again later on. They both rebuilt two sections of the wall, along with the people of Tekoa, who did the same, perhaps to make up for the laziness of their leaders, which we just mentioned. They could have stopped and put their feet up once they'd finished their bit. But no, they offered to help out elsewhere, so that the work would be finished more quickly. A number of people rebuilt the wall near their own home, where they had a vested interest in making the wall strong and secure. And this would have provided them with extra motivation to do a good job. Jediah in verse 10, Benjamin and Hashub and Azariah in verse 23, Zadok in verse 29, just as a few examples. They would have been able to admire their work for years to come as they came in and out of their homes. And others, as we'll see in a moment, worked far from home. And I love the little hints of individuality. For example, in verse 20, we read about Barak, and he will forever be remembered for his enthusiasm. We read that he zealously repaired another section. He really put his back into it and took great pride in his work. I'd love to be remembered for the same reason as Barak. Individuals matter in the kingdom of God, and we're all called to serve him in our own unique way. Thirdly, this project was characterized by generosity. Just as some people worked near their homes, other groups worked with their fellow townspeople. And in fact, there are 8 different towns mentioned within a 15 to 20 mile radius of Jerusalem. It was of little direct or immediate benefit to them if Jerusalem's walls were repaired. They had their own fields to cultivate, but they left their homes and families in order to offer themselves for service in the city. It was work which would benefit others far more than themselves, and yet they did it. Another example of generosity is the fact that most of these people wouldn't have been involved in construction work in the normal course of events. They would have had to get their hands dirty, clearing rubble, moving heavy stones, preparing the ground. It would have been very tiring work, and many of them would not have been used to it. In fact, you can imagine the goldsmiths or the perfume makers worrying about damaging their hands. Not only that, but by working on the wall, they were losing out on their own regular income. And yet they did it. I'm sure you can think of examples where this is true for us too. Every time you donate to a charity, every time you pray for someone that you've never met, every time you perform God-prompted acts of kindness, you're benefiting others rather than yourself. And I'm sure you'll agree that this generosity brings a real sense of joy and fulfillment. Commentating on this chapter, Nikki Gumbel writes this. This is a wonderful visual illustration of the task of the church today. We're called to rebuild and repair so that the name of Jesus may be honoured again in our society. Do you ever wonder, am I needed? Do I have anything to offer? is what I do of any value or significance? In this passage, we see that everyone was needed. Everyone went to work, shoulder to shoulder, side by side, rebuilding, restoring, and repairing. The key is not to compare, but simply to get on with whatever God calls you to do. God notices what you do and values what you do. 2,500 years later, we are still reading what the people of God were doing. Their names are listed. They might have been tempted to think that what they were doing did not seem very significant, but together they were part of something very significant. They were rebuilding Jerusalem. They were bringing honour to God's name. And isn't that the same for us? God sees the finished picture. He has the widescreen view. He sees the restored walls of Jerusalem. He sees his kingdom established on earth. And we are all called to be part of the work of bringing in his kingdom. We're all called to join in with what God is already doing. I want to remind you of what Mark told us last week. He said God uses ordinary people doing ordinary things. There's nothing miraculous or super spiritual about this story. They would have been exhausted at the end of each day, as anyone who's done any physical work will know. It was hard work and it wasn't particularly glamorous. God just asks us to do our bit. The rest is up to him. I'd like to share an example of that to show you that this can happen to any one of us. A few weeks ago, we spoke to Sandra Hatton about the work of Jelly Tots, our club for preschool children and their carers. And at the start of September, the team started planning to reopen. They spent a whole morning washing toys. They made rotas and planned where to put things in the hall. They posted invitations on social media. All very ordinary things. A couple of Fridays ago, Jelly Tots restarted. And the second week back, something extraordinary happened. After 10 minutes, a mother who was there for the first time went up to Claire and said, "I love this place. I love the feeling about it. I knew instantly that I was welcome here." What's the difference? The difference is that the team is serving the living God, inviting the Holy Spirit to be present and move each week in the lives of those who come along. The difference is that they've prayed, and many other people have prayed over many years for the work of Jelly Tots. Ordinary people doing ordinary things with an extraordinary God. So as we join in God's work of bringing in his kingdom, let's take a moment to ask God, which part of the wall does he want us to work on? What does he want us to turn our hand to? And let's pray that he will give us, as his church, a spirit of unity, diversity, and generosity, as he did to the people of Israel as they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Paul sums this up in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray together. And Lord, our prayer today is the same as the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. Lord, would you make us humble and gentle, patient? Would you enable us to bear with one another? Would you give us, Lord, the grace to keep that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Thank you that we are called to one hope, one faith. We have one Lord. But we thank you too, Lord, that you have given your grace in different ways to each one of us. And you have designed the church so that we are called all to use the gifts and the grace that you've given us to serve one another and to bless one another. Not just within the church, Lord, but in the communities and in the society where you have placed us. Help us each one, Lord, to use that grace to build that wall that you have given us. Different ways for different people. But Lord, our goal is to see Jesus lifted up, to see Jesus more and more present in the lives of those around us, and in the life of our communities and our society. Lord, would you give us a spirit of generosity as we serve you and as we serve each other and as we serve those that we come into contact with. Lord, we want to seek your kingdom here on earth, and we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. Take us as your people and use us, Lord, to glorify you and to establish your kingdom, a kingdom of love and truth and hope and peace. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.